So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, thank you that what you have for us today and every day is life, an abundant life at that. Father, we come into this place this morning from many different places, and all of us can probably see some way that the enemy has tried to sneak in and steal and kill and destroy joy and hope and peace this week. And yet we look to you. We hear your promise that says, "I am the good shepherd." That means I am with you and I am for you. And I will never leave you or forsake you. I know you, and I'm inviting you to know me. And so, good shepherd Jesus, open our ears to hear your voice as you whisper to us today. Thank you for your love. May our worship show our love in return. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This was our last week in our Unstuck series. So we have been looking at different stories of folks in Scripture who were stuck and got unstuck, and learning bits and pieces from their lives each week. This week, Elijah and a widow. We don't know her name, just where she's from. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" Down to verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel, so I may drink.' As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went and did as Elijah said, so that she was well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." Would you pray with me? Now, Father God, we turn to this ancient word. This morning it sounds exceptionally ancient. Places like Tishbe and Zarephath, we don't even know where those are. And yet we believe through your Spirit it's the living word. And so would you help us? Open our ears to hear what it is you'd have us to hear. And Father, would you open our hearts to receive what it is you would have us to do. And would you free our hands and our feet and our tongues to do the work it is that you have us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a confession to make this morning, and it's that I'm anxious to preach this sermon. In fact, in the last few days, I asked God multiple times if I could just switch up the text in light of this week's events in our world. It just seemed like it hit too close to home. And God said, no, that's the point of a living word. And so, please know that I stand here this morning with fear and with trembling and humbly. And yet, the best I know, faithfully seeking to determine how this ancient story is playing out in our lives today. And so I love your prayers and open hearts as we lean into God's word together. Sometimes God's word is just what it is, and we get to deal with it. And then another confession. On Thursday morning of this week, I woke up sick. I didn't have a fever, and I didn't have any kind of bodily pain. It wasn't that kind of sick. But I woke up feeling nauseous, and the tears were right there. It was kind of what I call a soul sickness. You know that kind, don't you? You see, it's been a tough couple of weeks in our nation. And I think that it just all caught up to me on Thursday. For days now, months now, people have been screaming at people about people. Names have been called. People with broken hearts over pictures and sounds of children separated from parents have been called dumb liberals. And people with a desire to uphold the law have been called heartless Republicans. And there's no conversation in between. There's been so much shouting, and there's been so little listening. There's been so much us versus them-ing, and so little healthy, humble conversing. And when I woke up Thursday, I made a mistake. I looked at Facebook. And I became overwhelmed with grief. You see, I have somewhere around 1,400 Facebook friends. Not so unpopular. I'm a millennial, that's why. I've been on it since I was in high school. And of those friends, I guess out of 1,400, that about 200 are from Mason County. And this week, I have seen hundreds of posts on my feed interacting with this issue of children and parents, immigrants being separated at the border. And the vast majority of these hundreds of comments have been voices that are wrestling with Scripture and with God's heart and with our faithful response to it. It's been honest questions asked with a willingness to be in dialogue. There's been acknowledgement of a very complex issue that needs real work done on it. No one denies that. But there's also been this cry for compassion and justice in the meantime. But in the midst of these remarks, there have been a number, and not a small number, come across my feed that mocked parents fleeing from violence and poverty. And there have been a number that spewed hatred at folks who were breaking over families torn apart. There have been posts that had overtones of blatant racism. And every post like this that I saw from one of my 1,400 Facebook friends came out of my less than 200 friends in Mason County. Mostly people in churches, this church or others. And I wept. Every post that sounded like fear and disdain that I saw came from a region where only 14% of my Facebook friends reside. The region that has become my home, the region that I love. From people that I love. And so Thursday morning, I sat in my home and I was nauseous and I cried. over my computer screen and over the living word of God. And in that place, I said, God, our little town, it has so much fear. It has so much anger. It has so much hatred. I said, God, it's too much for me. I said, if I stand up, I'll be pushed down. I might be pushed out. And I said, but if I don't, I'll be unfaithful to your heart, to my calling. What am I to do? And all along, God had Elijah and the widow waiting for me and for us. In essence, God was saying, Jamie, just preach my word and let me do what I do best. And that's the heart kind of work. So here we are, one more week of getting unstuck, and no one's walked out yet besides some youth, and they probably just got bored, not because they were mad at me. So thanks be to God for that. Let's lean in together, humbly lean in together. In today's story, it's the widow of Zarephath that's stuck. Stuck in national crisis, in overwhelming circumstances. A famine has ravaged the land, and she and her son are literally starving to death. That's already bad enough. Don't miss the fact that this lady has a son still in the home, so she's not elderly. And so she's already lost her protector and her provider, the husband and the father. This lady has been through some stuff, and she is going through some stuff. Life has not been a bowl of cherries, and it's not a bowl of cherries. She knows grief. She knows fear. She knows impending death. She knows scarcity. She knows helplessness. She knows desperation. And any one of these things alone is enough to get anybody stuck. And she knows them all. And some of you do too. Some of you in this place have also buried that one that you thought you would live out your life with. And you still long for him and for her every day. Stuck in grief. You thought it'd be better by now. Some of you watch your children make choices that you fear will be the end of them, and you can't do anything about it. Stuck in helplessness. Some of you have reworked a budget 20,000 times, and there's literally nothing else you feel that you can cut out, and still the expenses outweigh the income. Stuck in scarcity. Some of you know that your days are numbered. The doctor has said so. Stuck with the reality of impending death. Overwhelming circumstances. It can be the most common reason that folks get stuck. This widow, she knew them all. And you want to know this morning what threatened to keep her stuck? Several things. One of them, survival mode. We find her gathering sticks for what she assumes will be her and her son's last meal on earth. She's surviving. Just getting by for one more day. And we understand why. For weeks now, she's been carefully rationing out just enough for her little household's needs for that day to stay alive, not to flourish, just to maintain a livable weight and just to make it to tomorrow. Thousands of years later, and moms across the world still have an incredible gift for this. I remember in junior high in the summer, the first time I made my very own box of macaroni and cheese to eat. And once I made it, I proceeded to eat the entire box all by myself. And I was literally totally perplexed because my mom had used to make this one box of mac and cheese, feed all of us for dinner, and then there were leftovers for lunch. I seriously had no idea how she did it, and I still don't. Moms have a God-given gift for making a little bit go a long way. Especially single, fixed-income moms, like mine was, and like this widow is. She had a plan to survive, and that plan made concessions for her and her son for as long as it could work. There was no room in this plan for a surprise visit from family. There was no room in this plan to invite the neighbors to dinner and get to know them. There was no extra meal set aside in the plans to feast well on the holidays. There was no jar in her pantry labeled celebration cupcake for when Junior gets straight A's. Definitely none set aside for a random request from a stranger from Tishby. You see, when life gets overwhelming and we feel stuck, our natural tendency is to turn inward, to batten down the hatches, to just survive. Just make it through another day with as little trouble as possible. No dreaming, no serving, just surviving. Gathering sticks for this one last meal that's been carefully rationed out for months. And you know, some of us in here are living out our days in survival mode, if we're honest. We're doing just enough to feel like we're just enough. Just enough work to pay our bills, but not enough to actually have some money in the bank to be generous when the opportunity arises. Just enough motivation to get to Friday, and 5 days out of your week wasted, just counting down the hours until 5 p.m., until the weekend. That's survival mode. Checking in with folks in our lives, with your spouse, just enough to scratch the surface on how they're doing, but rarely taking the time to pull up a chair and sit down and really listen to their hearts, experience their griefs, and the overwhelming joy of real human connection. Just enough time with God to not feel too guilty, but never enough to actually be changed. Just enough. Survival. At home, at work, in faith. It'll keep us stuck, you guys. Until the day you die, if you're just surviving, you will never have lived. Because we were created in the image of, get this, the living, moving, dreaming, vibrant, creative, risk-taking, mountain-moving God who has called us to know Him and to serve Him and to walk with Him as He wreaks life-giving havoc on a just enough, barely surviving kind of world. He has called us to have a heart like His, a passion like His, and a life like His. There is no such thing as just getting by if my God is your God. He's always had so much more for me than that, and so much more for you. Living in survival mode will keep a church, a people, any one of us completely stuck. What else threatened to keep this widow stuck in her overwhelming circumstances? Fear. She'd come to the end of her rope. Her fate and that of her son were no longer in her hands. She had seen other children buried from starvation. What gave her the right to think her boy might be spared? She knew her limitations. Helpless to change the weather, she couldn't make it rain. Unable to just get out and get a job. When you don't have options, fear sets in, and fear will paralyze you. It will keep you stuck. Some of us in here today, if we're honest, we are stuck in fear. We fear failure. So we never try anything that we don't already know we have a handle on. And we get stuck then in boredom and in pride. We fear being alone, so we jump into one toxic relationship after another. And we get stuck in continual heartache and regret. We fear change. So we get stuck in holding this world at arm's length, lest they get too near and challenge the way I've always done things. We get stuck in the same ideologies that we had 20 years ago. We have a fear of discomfort. So we build fences and close our blinds to not have to make eye contact with a hurting world. And we find ourselves stuck in isolation and indifference. Fear threatens to keep us stuck right where we've always been. Look where you are today, my friends. Look where you thought you'd be at this time in your life. Is there a difference there? Look at the places that you wish you were. And think of the times that you thought God had something other, something more for you, but you didn't go there with Him. What held you back? I'm willing to bet 9 times out of 10, it was fear. Excuse me, ma'am, can I bother you with a request for just a piece of bread, just a small one? As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only this little bit of meal and oil. I'm going home to bake it for me and my household and eat it and die. Elijah's response, don't be afraid. He knew the power of fear. That it might be the end of this widow and her son. And if we let it, it might be the end of us too. What threatened to keep the widow stuck on this day? Survival mode, fear, and racism, which is just a symptom of fear, but it deserves its own look. This widow is from Zarephath. That's a Phoenician town right in the heart of Baal worship. She's a Gentile, not a Jew. Different culture, different race, different religion. And there we find her in her most desperate moment in life when she feels like she's just barely surviving. And she could so easily say, there's not enough jobs around here for outsiders. We're barely making it ourselves. There is no room for infiltrators. I was born here. I pay taxes in Zarephath. I deserve the bread from my government. Other starving people need to get their bread from their governments. And if their governments don't have bread to give, that just can't be my problem because I've got too many problems right now. Life is too fragile. It's too hard. And the last thing we need in this already changing situation where our whole way of life is being threatened are folks from other religions that we don't know about moving in and bringing their beliefs. It's just too much. It's all too uncertain. Better if they just stay away. And if this is what she said, we'd understand. Because life is hard and scary. And people not like us can be unnerving. We get it. I get it. But of all people, it's Elijah, the Tishbite, who wants to bring her out of her stuckness. Tishbe, that's a real region in Israel. He's a good Jewish man from a good Jewish town. But the word Tishbe in Hebrew, get this. I had no idea about it before this week, and it's what made me know I had to preach this sermon. The word Tishbe in Hebrew, it means resident alien. That's crazy, you guys. It does. It means a sojourner. It means a stranger. And this text was chosen weeks ago, y'all. The living word, my friends. That's what it is. Elijah, the alien, the stranger, comes to a scared, barely surviving widow in her last hours on earth. And he says, see me. Help me, attend to me, care about me, have compassion on me, take time for me. What? And she has a choice to make. And it'll be her life or death sentence. She can push him away because he doesn't deserve her help. He doesn't. He should have landed in the home of a good Jewish widow who would have been eager to help a prophet of God. He should have known better than to impose himself on an already stressed out single mom. He should have been better aware that resources are limited and each one needs to care for their own if we're going to make it out alive. If she denies him a meal, it's on him. It's not on her. Her laws don't require her to help. Maybe even neither does her conscience. She can justify sending him away. Her own boy is starving for crying out loud. But there is one thing in this text that this widow cannot ignore. And that is the voice and the calling of the living God. Amen. Sir, I only have enough meal and oil to go home and make one more meal for me and my boy. We're going to eat it and die. Don't be afraid. Go home and make me a cake and bring it back. Then go back home and cook that meal for you and your household. There will be enough. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that jar of meal will not be emptied and that jug of oil will not fail until the famine ends. The Lord says, I'm giving you a chance to look beyond day-to-day survival, to dream about more than just getting by, to serve another and live. The Lord said, I'm inviting you to orient your life around faith and my care and my power and my abundance and my goodness, to stop letting fear have the final say on what you will and won't do, on who you will and won't love, on where you will and won't go, to take a risk on letting another into your life and live. The Lord said, I'm begging you to die to the us versus them lies that keep it apart. I'm pleading with you to surrender all entitlement that says I was born here so I deserve this, and you were born there so you got to deal with that, to see that we're all brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the living God, beloved children, each one of us, of Jesus Christ who took those nails and wore that crown of thorns for each one, and that he'd lay down his life again for each and every one of them and for us. She was invited to hear God's invitation to see not the Tishbite, not the alien, not the stranger, but the human being with a name. It was Elijah. And he was hungry. And he was far from family. And he chose to go there on his own. And he was alone. And he was in need. And in her darkest moment, in her most stuck moment, she was invited to open her doors, her heart, to someone new, to someone that there had never been room in her heart for before. And before she knew it, she was cooking up a cake for the living God himself. How do you figure, you ask? Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And that is still true, my friends. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. Send them away. This is the truth. We send him away. Mock them, we mock him. Ask them to land elsewhere. We're asking God to land elsewhere. Wherever, whatever you do for the least of these, or don't do, you do or don't do for me. Pastor, don't preach politics. Don't worry, I won't. I don't like that either. But I will preach God's heart as it's revealed in his word. That's what you've called me here and entrusted me to do. And I want you to know I take that very seriously. I want you to know. I will preach a Jesus whose heart has always been for the wanderer and the displaced and the refugee and the oppressed and the poor and the lost. Oh, you guys, saying it's just politics and dismissing it, that's such a cop-out, because this is human beings, and this issue is so much bigger than politics. This is shared humanity and ethics and calling and faithfulness to our Lord. The problem is complex, no doubt. No easy answers, for sure. Needs reforming, yes, it does. But in the meantime, how we as Jesus people treat the wanderer matters, because it's always mattered to the heart of our God.
Amen.
Feeling stuck in overwhelming circumstances in your life today, refuse to turn inward and just start surviving. Jump into something from Jesus that's bigger than yourself. Serve someone in greater need than you have, and acknowledge your blessings even here and even now. Feeling stuck in overwhelming circumstances? Refuse to let fear dictate what you're going to be about this week. Offer up to God at least one thing that terrifies you, that you know He's been asking you to try, and up until now, you've chosen fear over faith. Let this week be different, and you won't be stuck. Feeling stuck in overwhelming circumstances? Set the table for one you've never had room for in your life before. Maybe it's an imaginary table. Maybe you pour your cup of coffee and sit down and read stories of folks who have fled from their countries. And you just listen to why. And you sit there until you understand and see them, that they're just a mom like you are, just a dad like you, just a young adult trying to start out life with hope just like you were, just a kid like your kids. Find someone with different political views, or from a different race, or a different religion, and engage them. Get to know them. Make them a cake. And tend to their own heart's needs before you demand care for your own. And you may just be baking a cake for the living God Himself.
Amen.
You may just be setting a table in your own heart for Him. Want to get unstuck? No more survival mode. Let God have permission to dream His dreams of life in you. Want to get unstuck? No more living by fear. Time to take a risk of faith. Want to get unstuck? No more closing our hearts to others. Time to let them in and live. Free at last, we can live, but only by doing it the Jesus way. And He has made His way quite clear. We can live only by doing it the Jesus way. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, you know that there are buzzwords and trigger words and all kinds of things that close our hearts immediately to being in conversation. Father, you know my own anxiety coming into this morning. Afraid that my brothers and sisters might shut down the word that you put in my heart before it could even be heard. But we are trusting you together to keep bringing your word to life in us. We don't pretend to know the answers. We don't pretend to have a good solution. It's a mess. And you're Lord of all. And so as we pray for our leaders to navigate the mess, would you hear our prayers for our own hearts to be kind, to not be afraid, to have open doors and open tables and open hearts to whatever it is you want to do among us, to whoever it is you want to send to our door, saying, excuse me, please, might you make me just a piece of bread? Oh, soften our hearts. Father, I repent of all the many ways that I have lived in us versus them mentality, that I have protected myself at the expense of others. Oh, I give you permission to change me, to change us. We want to live the Jesus way. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.